The scriptures basically divide us into two classes. You know what those are? The wise and the foolish. If you were to begin reading in Genesis 1 and make your way through Revelation 22, you'd come across the words fool and foolish 118 times, and the word wise 247 times. In James chapter 3 and in verse 13, James asked a question that I'd like for us to entertain this afternoon when he said, who is a wise man? Have you thought about that lately? Who is a wise man? The Bible answers that on different occasions. And I'd like for us to reflect on the answer. As you entertain this question, who is a wise man? First of all, a man that refrains his lips is called wise. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs 10 and in verse 19, recorded, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Remember the rest of that? But he that refraineth his lips, what about that man? Is wise. You and I would do well to refrain our lips. That has to do with controlling the tongue. In chapter 17 of the book of Proverbs, verse 28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted what? Wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Again, in this book of wisdom, in Proverbs 29 and verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man, that's who we're talking about, isn't it? Who is a wise man? Keepeth it in till afterwards. That has to do with refraining your lips. You know, some people have enough tongue for 10 rows of teeth. And there may be some people whose tongue is long enough they could be in the bedroom and lick a spoon in the kitchen. I'm reminded of a lady that said to her husband, I wish you'd quit yawning while I'm talking. He said, I'm not yawning, I'm trying to say something. Maybe she needed to learn something about refraining your lips. I need to realize that this little tongue has mammoth power. James taught about the tongue in James chapter 3. He said in verse 3, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, like the helm of a ship, or a bit in a horse's mouth, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You think about how a great ship is turned about by a little helm. And a big horse can be controlled by a little bit. Even so, the tongue has great power and influence. He said in verse 6, it's a fire, and you got to be careful of fire, don't you? It can be beneficial, you can warm your body, you can cook your food, but it can also be very destructive. No telling how many millions of acres over the ages have been destroyed by a little spark. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. And so I need to be careful as to the use I make of it. Did you know that how you use your tongue can impact your religion? In James 1 and in verse 26, James said, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, what about that man? But deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You see the wisdom in refraining your lips? The psalmist said in Psalm 39 in verse 1, I'll keep my mouth with a bridle that I sin not with my tongue. It's possible to sin with the tongue. And there are lots of sins that are committed every day with this little member. Lying, gossip, talebearing, slander, and on that goes. A lot of that could be remedied if we just learn to refrain our lips. So as you think about this question that James asked, who is a wise man? The man that refrains his lips is wise. I need to learn to do that. Maybe you do too. I'll tell you a second man that the Bible says is wise, and that is a man that wins souls. I call your attention this time to Proverbs 11:30, wherein Solomon said, he that winneth souls, can you guess the last two words? Is wise. Are you interested in being wise? That beats the alternative, doesn't it? You don't want to be foolish. Well, just who is a wise man? He that winneth souls. Measured by our soul winning. How wise are we? This text, first of all, would imply that men have souls. You know, there are some religious groups who would deny that man has an immortal soul. In fact, we're told by the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, that man does not possess an immortal soul, but man is a soul. The Bible affirms that there is a spirit within man, Zechariah 12, verse 1, that the spirit is eternal, it's immortal, and it will survive the death of this body and outlive the world. Paul talked about it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, that's the soul, that's your spirit, is renewed day by day. Verse 18, well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In the beginning, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2 and in verse 7. And your soul is your most valuable possession. You might make out a list of possessions you have. Maybe you're going to take out an insurance policy. And you begin to list some of your possessions that of value, and you want to make sure they're covered. Would you include in your list your soul? And if so, where would you put on your list? At the top? The bottom? Somewhere in the middle? It's sad that a lot of people think about insuring things. Maybe their home, their automobile. But they don't think about their soul. They haven't insured their soul for eternity. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to gain everything and yet lose your soul? The Lord said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? One soul, your soul, is worth more than this whole world. And everybody has one. That person you work with, she has one. That neighbor of yours, he has one. Those folks that you go to school with, they have them too. The fellow that waited on you at the grocery store, he has one at the meat counter. The lady at the bank, the teller, she has a soul. And you and I need to express concern for souls. They may not see the value of their soul. They may not recognize that. They may not be concerned about it. But knowing what we do about the Scriptures, we need to express an interest in people's souls. Have you thought about your soul? Have you thought about where your soul's going to spend eternity? Have you thought about the fact that there's going to come a day when your soul is going to depart your body? And I'd just like to ask you the question, in what state or condition will your soul be returned unto God? You know, there's responsibility on the part of every person to purify the soul. The soul becomes unclean through sin, and all is sin, Romans 3:23. And the way that the soul is purified is through obedience to the truth. Remember Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 21 to 23, seeing ye have purified your souls. How did they do that? In obeying the truth. Truth obedience purifies the soul. And soul winning is simply bringing souls to the Lord that they might obey the truth and thereby be purified. When I think about some soul winners, men and women who are wise, I think about people like Andrew, who first found his own brother. And you remember what he did with him? He brought him to Jesus, John 1, 40 to 42. I think about women like Anna in Luke 2, 36 to 38, who spake of him, that's Jesus, to all of them that were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. I think about the first church members who, when they were persecuted, went everywhere. Remember what they were doing? Everywhere they went, preaching the word. Acts 8, verse 4. And you might think of others that could be added to that list. And had your name or my name been recorded on the page of the New Testament, would we have been among those that were found winning souls? Among the wise? But as you think about the question, who is a wise man? Not only is the man that refrains his lips and wins souls wise, but the man that hears his father's instruction is counted wise. In Proverbs 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, a wise son. Do you know there's a difference in sons? Wouldn't this imply that there's a foolish son? Well, we're interested in being wise, aren't we? Just what is the characteristic of a wise son? The Bible says, heareth his father's instruction. But a scorner heareth not rebuke. You know, there are some who would fail to listen to a father's instruction. Could care less about what advice a father might give. And the Bible indicates such makes one a fool. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1, Paul admonished, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 20, Paul added, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In light of that, I do well to listen, to hear, to heed my father's instruction. But unfortunately, there are some young folks who think they know more. They're wiser than their father, wiser than their parents. Well, I ought to realize that they've lived longer than I have, experienced things that I've not, and there's wisdom in hearing a father's instruction. Who is a wise man? A man that hears his father's instruction. I tell you another person that's wise, as you think about who is a wise man, and that is a man who hears and who obeys. As the Lord wrapped up his mighty mountain message in Matthew chapter 7, he ended with an admonition to hear and obey. He said in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto, what's he like, Lord? A wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, notice the flip side of that. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, what's he like? A foolish man. Remember the two groups of people? They're pictured right here, aren't they? Which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And what happened to it? It fell. And great was the fall of it. That's a picture of the wise and the foolish. The foolish individual is one who hears what the Lord says, but he doesn't do anything about it. And most people fall in that category. They hear, but they don't do. You see, The proof is in the doing. The blessing comes in the obedience, not in the hearing. There's some folks who, when they hear the word of the Lord, it goes in one ear and out the other. That's as far as it goes. But the wise man is the man who hears and who does, who obeys. James talked about that in James chapter 1 when he said in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." A man that hears but does not obey is self-deceived. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like, what's he like? We've already learned that he's like a foolish man that builds his house on the sand. What man would think about doing that and expecting his house not to fall? Well, on this occasion, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, like looking into the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Look in the mirror, you see some changes that need to be made, and you just go on and don't make those changes. That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? "But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Who's the blessed man? Who's the wise man? The man who hears. And who does? And so we might ask the question, how are you building spiritually? Are you building on a rock? Are you standing on a solid foundation today because you've heard and you've done what the Lord said? And by the way, that'd be an excellent way to conclude any and every gospel sermon, wouldn't it? With an appeal for folks to obey, just like the Lord did in Matthew 7. But as you think about this little question, who is a wise man? Does the Bible give us any more information about that? It surely does in Matthew chapter 25. I suggest to you that a man who makes preparation is wise. The Lord told a little story about 10 virgins. And guess what? These 10 were divided into two groups. And you about guess which two groups they were divided into, can't you? The wise and the foolish. Verse 2 says, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Wonder what the difference was. Let's read on. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? To take a lamp but not have any oil. Be like taking a gas can with no gasoline in it. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight, what do you know about midnight? Dark, isn't it? There is a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You know why they were able to do that? They had oil in their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you." You know, there are some things you just can't give another person. There are some things you can give and you can share, but there are some things you can't give. They have to do for themselves. "But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, you know what happened? The bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There are some things you cannot buy. You can't buy preparation. You can't buy preparedness. You can't put a price tag on being ready. And that's sad, isn't it? They had opportunity. But time runs out. The time to make preparation is now. There's coming a time when the door's going to be closed. And the preparation period will have ended. And we ought not squander our preparation time. And remember who it was that went in with him? Those who are prepared. Those who are ready. It's a little story to teach us about being ready for the Lord's coming. And the man that's ready is prepared and called to be wise. Notice the Lord said in verse 11, "Afterward came also other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us." Can't you hear him knocking on the shut door? Open, open. And he said, "I know you not. Watch therefore, For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so, one of these days the Lord is going to come. He promised to do that in John 14. He said, I'll come again. The angel said he's coming in like manner as he went up into heaven, Acts 1, 9-11. And the apostle said that as Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, so shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation, Hebrews 9. And then verse 28, he's coming. And I need to be prepared. And the man that makes preparation by hearing the word, believing it, repenting of his sins, confessing his faith, being baptized, and being faithful unto death, is wise. Another man that's wise is a man that redeems the time. I think it's this time to Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15, where Paul said, see then that ye walk circumspectly. I need to be careful as to how I walk. That's not true just physically, but this is true spiritually. If you're not careful how you walk or where you walk, you're liable to fall off a cliff somewhere. Right? And that's true spiritually. A lot of people get themselves into all kinds of spiritual peril because they've not given attention to their spiritual walk. Accompanied with that is being wise. He said, not as fools, but as wise. Now watch the rest of this. Redeeming the time. Wise men are men who redeem the time. Because the days are evil. That literally means buying up every opportunity. A lot of times people let all kinds of opportunities just pass by. One right after another. Why? Because they haven't redeemed the time. It's easy just let time slip away, isn't it? A lot of people squander time. Waste time. You ever see how many hours most people spend in a week watching television? It's way up there. About as many or more hours that a lot of people work in a week, watching television, playing video games, on the internet. No telling how much time is spent on Facebook and those social media sites by some people. And in other areas, recreation. Some people spend all their time out swinging the golf club or on the tennis court. Maybe out in the deer stand. Nothing wrong with playing a little golf or hunting. But it's easy to occupy our time with all kinds of things that really have no spiritual value. And we don't think we have time for Bible study. We don't have time to win souls. We don't have time to visit. We don't have time to do this or to do that. And so I need to make good use of the time that God gives me because my time is limited. In the book of Psalms, remember what the psalmist said about time in Psalm 90? And then verse 10, the days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away. Now watch verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's why I've got to take advantage of now. That's the only time I really have. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and then verse 2. I read the New Testament of a man who didn't realize that. He didn't redeem the time. Remember Felix? He said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And there's no record where that call was ever made. You know what he didn't do? He didn't redeem the time. The time was then. For him, and he let it slip by. And the time for you is now. The time for me is now. And we need to make good use of it. You know, the Bible says that we need to work while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. John 9 and then verse 4. I'll tell you another man the Bible says is wise. As you think about that question, who is a wise man? I suggest to you that the man who knows the Scriptures is wise. In 2 Timothy 3 and 15, Paul penned these words to young Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known. What do you know from a child? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You can't get any wiser than that, can you? Wise unto salvation. You know, there are a lot of children that know a lot of things, but don't know anything about the Bible. That's sad, isn't it? We can be brought up and nurtured in lots of things. They can know sports and they can know all kind of things, but don't have any knowledge much of the Scriptures. They can tell you the sports players and their statistics, what team they play on and what their position is and what records they have. But when you talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they don't know much about them. When it comes to Job or to Joseph, those names are foreign to them. And so we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the books of the Bible and where they're located. There's 39 in the Old and 27 in the New, 26 or 66 altogether. And look a bit about what's in each book. Like the book of Genesis, as doeth the origin of all things except for God, who's without beginning or end. The book of Exodus, the departure of the Lord's people from Egyptian bondage, and on down the line. And to know about the characters, the principal characters and events, the scheme of redemption, how it all ties together, and how the Old Testament looks forward to the past. The Old Testament basically looking forward to the fact that Christ is coming, and the New Testament, Christ is come and is coming again. And need to know the plan of salvation. We need to know the fact that we're lost in sin and what it is that a man must do to have his sins forgiven. And to be able to go to heaven when it's all over with. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to go through life and to know about all kinds of things? To know science, to know math, to know history. To have a good job with all kinds of skills. Maybe you've got skills that other people don't possess in your field of endeavor, and yet you don't know the Scriptures. You're unskillful in the Word of God. That'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it? The only way I'm going to know this book, know the Scriptures, really know it, is to get into it. To open it, to search the Scriptures, as those in Berea did in Acts 17:11, as the Lord encouraged folks to do, and saying, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. To do as Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. That's how we come to know and to understand. Paul said, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3 and then verse 4. How well do you know the Scriptures? If I don't know the Scriptures, it's really nobody's fault but my own. And a man who knows the Scriptures is wise. He may not know about some other things that some people know about. But if he knows the Scriptures, he's wise. Then finally, you might be able to add some others to this list as you search the Scriptures, but for our study, let me suggest one more for you. And that is a man that shows his works is wise. We'll end with the text with which we started in James 3 and 13. When James entertained the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. And so a man who shows his works is wise. Works really are of no value unless they're shown or they're demonstrated. In James chapter 2, James talked about faith and works. He said in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That is, can faith without works save? That's a rhetorical question. To ask it is to answer it. No, it can't save. And he illustrates that various ways. Like if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Can you imagine being in that position, being destitute, not having a single thing, and somebody comes along and says, depart, be worn and thin. That's as far as it goes. What good does that do? How does that help you? No works demonstrated. That wouldn't warm your body. That wouldn't fill your belly. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. It's foolish to think there's value in faith without works. For a wise man understands that works must be shown. He said in verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. He's presenting a little challenge. Can you show your faith without your works? It'd be impossible to do that, wouldn't you? You see, your faith is demonstrated through the works or the actions that it prompts. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Verse 21. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And yet that's probably the world's most popular doctrine, isn't it? All you have to do to be saved or justified is faith only. No works. But James said, who is a wise man among you? Let him show his works. These are not works about which we boast, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But these are works of righteousness necessary to demonstrate our wisdom. Now, in light of this basic study this afternoon, which category do you find yourself in? Among the wise or the foolish? I expect all of us would like to think of ourselves as being wise. But is it possible the Lord might have a different opinion about that? You see, the Scriptures determine as to whether I'm wise or I'm foolish. And I have control over that. By controlling my tongue, winning souls, listening to a father's instruction, hearing and obeying, making preparation, and these are the things that we've talked about. It may be that you've not yet made preparation. Then, if that's the case, where do you find yourself this afternoon? Why be in the foolish camp when you can be a wise man? Why not make preparation today? Now's the time to do that, lest the door be shut and you be found on the wrong side of the door. You make preparation by hearing the word. You've heard it. By believing it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You believe the gospel. You make preparation by repenting of your sins, turning your life around. You make preparation by confessing your faith, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by being baptized into Christ's remission of your sins. There's water here. It's even warm. Clothing is available. There's towels. Everything's been made convenient for you, that you might make preparation this afternoon. And should the Lord come this hour and the door shut, you won't have to say, Lord, Lord, open to me. Let me in. Because you'll be on the other side. You'll be on the right side of that door. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've since drifted away. You've not been faithful. You've quit being wise. You've become foolish. You've not been redeeming the time. You let opportunities pass by. This is an opportunity you need not allow to pass by or to slip by. If there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected, this is the time to take care of it. Because life's uncertain, death is sure, and the judgment is going to be a reality, and eternity is an awful long time to spend either in a place of comfort or a place of torment. And if you're unprepared to meet the Lord as a child of God who's gone astray, why don't you repent of that? And have the courage and the humility to just say, Father, I've sinned, and ask for His forgiveness. As you turn from your sin and repentance, He is faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. And if we can assist you this afternoon in making your life right with God, don't delay. Let us know right now. As together we stand and sing, we'd like to help you.